Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 55, 19. Psalm 55, 19. And as I said, this has to change. And that is the title of my sermon. Change. Psalm 55, 19. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, as we come before you this morning, we praise you for the opportunity to look into your holy word, to discover the reality of who we are and how we are to live our lives, to understand life around us, the way that you, in your providential sovereignty, orchestrates all things. Father, we praise you this morning for how everything has been brought together at this very moment. For we know it is by your hand, Father, that everything is just as it is. Father, that is to be praised. That is to glorify you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, last night, around 8 o'clock, I get a message from John that Kaylee and Mercy are running pretty high fevers and his mom is not feeling well. And so he asked me, what do I do? And I said, you stay home. Would not make sense to have him here today with the possibility of that virus in his home. We pray that it's not. But in light of that, as I was sitting last night contemplating, what am I going to do today? What came to mind was change. Everything that was planned is different. I was supposed to be on vacation today still. I was going to be here, but I was supposed to still be on vacation. Well, all that changed. And so this is life around us, and we ask the question, and I want you to think about these kind of things as we go through this morning. Why doesn't anything go my way? Nothing ever works out the way I want it to. Change. It seems that nobody likes change. But as we see, everything's changed even this morning. As most of you know, I've already said this, God is in control. And therefore, what we see as change is God's unchanging nature. God providentially orchestrates everything that has happened for this very day. We are creatures, and change is inevitable. Change is both expected and unexpected. It can come as a natural part of life, such as birth to adulthood. Change can come in the form of seasons, in the change of morning to evening. Change can be hard. It can happen without our desire or our plan. We are creatures of habit. Therefore, by our human nature, we are resistant to change. We want to be in control. We want to be like God. This is one of the reasons we see the way the world is reacting even to this virus today. There's been a change. Nothing is the same. We had a habit of how we do things, how things are supposed to look. But the reality is it looks the way it's supposed to right now. And we may not always like it because in our human nature, we want to be just like God. We want to be sovereign. We want to be able to direct our own lives without any hindrance. What I plan, that's what we need to do. Change is what happens every day. We should learn to embrace it, not resist it, not to become angry about it. That's our tendency. My favorite coffee mug that I drink out of every day, I dropped on the kitchen floor and broke it. I mean, that didn't really happen, but it's an illustration. I don't want you guys to get upset because I broke my favorite mug. But that is change. And now I can be upset over my favorite coffee mug being broken or embrace the reality that I no longer have it. And if I no longer have it, it means I no longer needed it. And we could give tons of examples of different aspects of change in life. We get sick. That's a change. We lose our job. That's a change. We have a bad encounter with our boss at work. That's change. A lot of things that we may not consider as change is a different direction in which we were hoping to go in. Life is a change. It's always changing. It's always changing. This last week, as we had our huge family camp out, nothing went as we planned it. To begin with, we had planned to go on our camp out 3 weeks ago. That had to change. And then during this last week, we had change after change after change. We had to change the planning of meals because we couldn't cook the way we wanted to every day. We had to figure out how to work things out during the week. We watched the weather change from a decent day when we first arrived, a little cloudy, but it wasn't bad, to some rain, to much, much colder weather, to ice. And then on Thursday afternoon, the sun broke out and everything changed again. We had two absolutely beautiful days of weather. Change is all around us. It's what happens. And we have to learn to accept it. Life is changing. Without change, there is also no eternal life. The ultimate change is in our thinking, our repentance, turning from evil thoughts to our desire to glorify God in all that we do. So all of our temporal life is a matter of change, and eternal life is a matter of change. We'll see this much more vividly as we go through this morning. We look at our text this morning, which once again, as we think about how God's providential sovereignty actually works, as I came up very early this morning trying to determine, what am I going to do? What am I going to preach on? What am I going to put together in the next few hours? And so as I do on a lot of Sundays, I come in and I print off the psalm that we're going to read, and I print off the bulletin to put on the pulpit and all that. And I get that done first, get it out of the way so it's not hindering any of my thoughts. And lo and behold, the provision of God. I thought, well, let's just start with that verse. Psalm 55:19. God will hear and afflict. them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Now, there's a whole lot we could take out of this verse if we were to take the time to really go through the whole chapter of Psalm 55. Needless to say, I did not have time this morning to do an exegetical study upon the entire chapter of Psalm 55. However, there's enough in this verse to give us an understanding of change and how important it is that we embrace it, how important it is that we understand what it is to accept it. And as we look at this text, just to pull out a couple of very important things, when he says God will hear and afflict them, I want you to understand that what he's talking about here to begin with is he's not talking about, as we read the psalm this morning, he's not necessarily talking about afflicting the evil doer. He's talking more about dealing with those he loves. And so many of your trains, if you're looking at the ESV or I think the ASV, maybe even the NIV, I don't remember now. But the word afflict can also be humbled. God will hear and humble them. So the affliction aspect of things here has to do more with that idea of humbling. And so humbling through affliction. But he says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. If we honor God, then we not only accept change, we embrace it and desire it. In our arrogance, we would rather not have change. We like the way things are going. I like my plan. If you go to a financial advisor, they will always sit down with you and say, so what is your short-term plan? What is your mid-range plan? And what is your long-term plan? And so, yeah, you write down these plans. I want to have this. I want to be here. I want to have this in my savings. This is what I want my portfolio to look like. And then when it doesn't go that way, it's like the whole world is falling apart. Because things didn't go according to my plan. Now, this passage, of course, has more to do with the changing of one's heart. A deep humbling to bring to repentance the evil behavior of our lives. The wickedness of our hearts. To repent of our sins and turn to God. That's why he says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. If we are humbled and we change, then we fear God. Because the underlying principle here is that if we resist change, we are defiant, we are rebellious, we are arrogant. And of course, this could relate to also just change in general. We don't like it when someone tells us we need to do something different. Or we need to do something we don't want to do. That's not my preference. How long does it take us to learn that that doesn't matter? Each one of us in this room has lived a certain amount of life, and no matter how old you are, you have already experienced that you have been day by day engaged in the aspect of having to change. To change your thoughts, to change your plan. We can submit to that change or we can embrace it. Embracing it is much more joyful. Submitting to it merely because, oh, I guess I got to do this today, and grumbling, as we talked about a few weeks ago. We're to do all things without grumbling. And therefore, we should embrace the change and realize this is from the hand of God. And if it's from the hand of God, then we should take enjoyment in it. Remember, God's ways are always better than our ways. If we think we do not need change, then you are self-righteous. And if the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, therefore wisdom has within its nature the willingness to change and to embrace that change. That's easy to see in this passage. If we see that not fearing God means that we will not change, then fearing God means that we are willing to make that change, to embrace it. How stubborn are you? How stubborn are we, our hearts? I do not want to admit that this way of thinking is wrong. I do not want to admit that this way of life is wrong. I do not want to admit that my plan is insufficient. I want to think that what I have put together is perfect and nothing, not even God, should touch it. And if He does, oh, am I not going to be happy? That is arrogance. That is self-righteous. That is the very opposite of being humbled. We look at being humbled as something weak. But being humbled is recognizing the power of God. It's recognizing His goodness. That within the circumstances of life, God is giving us something greater. And so without the willingness, God will humble by affliction. He will discipline those He loves to bring about true repentance, to change us into the likeness of Christ. That is the ultimate goal of all change that takes place in our life. Our tendency is to look at change as though some of it's insignificant. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that God works all things to the good of those who love Him. To be conformed in the likeness of His Son. All things. We have a very superficial way of seeing life. We look at it as though the only things that have a benefit are those things that bring us sensual pleasures. We love the smell. We love the taste. We love the touch. We love those type of things. Those things that stimulate us in one way or another. And if it's not something that we find of great enjoyment, then we can't think that this is something good for us. And we have to learn that God has provided all of these things as things to bring us ultimately to true repentance and continued repentance. As John the Baptist says, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. We cannot say, I repent, and then turn right back to what we repented of. That's not fruit. So repentance is something that is continual. That change of heart, that change of direction, means that it's a continual aspect of life. We are continually looking to those things. And so when we think about life in general, and we think about how we are to consider everyday life, and that is really one of the basic matters that we need to contend with in our own mind. We can look to eternity and go, well, we understand we're going to be changed from what we are today to a glorified body. We know that God is going to transform us in that way. But what about today? How are we to look at today? Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This has been a verse that you've heard me quote probably several times. It's one that I've had in my mind, in my heart for many, many years. It helps me to focus on the reality of what we do. Think about this year. I've already thought about a sermon title for New Year's. Hindsight is 2020. As we reflect on this year, how many people's plans for this year have happened? Yeah, nobody's hand's going to go up. I can tell you right now, my plan was not to have every other seat pew cordoned off in this sanctuary. My plan was not to be wearing a mask behind this pulpit. My plan was not to grocery shop online. Or it wasn't my wife's plan to grocery shop online. Let me not deceive you by thinking I'm doing the shopping. We need to wake up and see that God is doing this. God has enacted these things, and instead of shaking our fist in rebellion against these things, we need to realize that God is doing it. And He's doing it so that we can see the humbleness of our own hearts, or that we can find the humbleness. So in what ways does God direct man's steps? By changing your plan. You see, it's not merely that man makes a plan and then God says, okay, here's how we're going to get you there. That's not it. The reality is that God directs us where He wants us to go. You know, if we took the time, and I've pointed this out before, but we can see many conversations that our Lord Jesus Christ had while He was on this earth. And He always directed the conversation the way He wanted to go. If a question was asked, He would respond with an answer that didn't really answer that question. Matter of fact, it was usually a statement that would direct them somewhere else. Why? Because man's plan is futile. If you think there's any power in your own plan to do something, as we learned out of James 4 a while back, that to be arrogant, boasting in our own ideas of how we are going to accomplish something, it is considered evil. Evil. Now, God He's benevolent, and He does things that we make a plan, and sometimes He actually takes us through that plan. And that's wonderful. We have a goal, and He allows us to accomplish that goal. But what if we don't make it to that goal? What if it falls apart? The reality is that God is saying, that's not how I'm directing you. I have directed you this far, and now I'm yanking the carpet out from underneath you because this is what you need. It is more important for you to suffer. It is more important to you to be afflicted. It is more important to you that I am conforming you in the likeness of Christ, not bringing you temporary enjoyment. Our enjoyment, our contentment is eternal. Therefore, it cannot be suppressed. And if we do not embrace the fact that God directs our steps, then we will not be content. It is so easy to get upset over the most ridiculous things. And when we get upset over those ridiculous things, it's because we don't trust God. So if God directs man's steps, then change detours of our plan should not be a discouragement to us. It is only the terrain which God has caused us to travel for our good, that we may become more like Christ. God's plan is always better than our own. Change is a matter of experience. God directs change in all matter of life as the experience of life. This is the way God works. We are in many ways, we should see that the path that we are on, we are on as a journey. We are sojourners. We will experience many different roads and terrains that must be navigated. These are the experiences that we must encounter. And just like a long trip that we may be going on, we do not turn back, but set our eyes on the goal, the finish line, the destination at the end of the journey. In other words, if we make a plan and we think about how we're doing something, for example, Ronnie and Maggie had a plan when they went to Colorado. The plan changed. But when we're on a trip, we never know what's in front of us. We know where we want to go. We know what the destination is. But we have no idea if we might get detoured. We have no idea if we may end up in a ditch. We have no idea if the car is going to break down. The scenarios are endless. And if you think you can take a trip and never have something that you have to deal with at some point, that's foolish. Life does not work that way. Change is inevitable. But change is the direction of God in directing your steps each and every day. We've been asked several times this morning about the campout. And in one sense, we can look and say, well, part of it was miserable. But in reality, it wasn't miserable. It was an experience. It was God saying, this is the experience I want you to have this week. And as we look back on it, we will find that it was actually a great experience. Doing things we wouldn't necessarily do the way we might necessarily do them. Yet we still had the entire week out there. Huge campfires, almost bonfires at times. We had wonderful smoker going. Made us think, how are we going to do this? How are we going to run a smoker in the cold air with rain falling? We did it. And when we start looking at those things, we go, that's fun. That was life. That was life for us last week, and it was a good experience. The first part of the week was just as good as the experience at the end of the week. And we need to embrace that. If we stop long enough to realize how good God is, and how good He is in the smallest of things, it's amazing. And so we need to recognize that about everyday life. We need to recognize that about the reality of how we are to live our lives. But as we begin to think about this in a much deeper way, ultimately what this comes down to is recognizing the ultimate need of change. Because when we think about the daily change, it does apply to ultimate change. Again, without the fruit of repentance, repentance is not repentance at all. In Matthew 9, starting in verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. This statement from Christ was a slap in the Pharisees' faces. Because what he was telling them is, you do not consider yourself a sinner. I did not come to call you, for you are self-righteous. You do not think you need a doctor. You think you can handle your righteousness on your own. I did not come to save you, not the arrogant, resistant, self-righteous, but the lowly, humble sinner who desires change. This is what Christ came for. And he goes on in another place in Luke 13, and he says, He's speaking to them when they spoke of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And he's speaking of the 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed. And in both cases, Christ makes a statement and he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men? So he's asking a question. Do you think they're worse sinners than all other men? Now, it's interesting because he's literally going from Jerusalem to the Galileans, and There's a lot we could say about that. Not the main emphasis today. But he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you do not repent, you perish. Without change, without repentance, there is no salvation. We may understand that the gospel is a free gift of grace and mercy. We may understand that it is God who calls us from before time. He has taken us out of this world and made us His own. We may understand these things, but unless we repent, we will likewise perish. That is why, as in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He is changing us in order that we may believe. He is changing us that we may obey His commands. He says, I will put my spirit within them, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God brings change so that we can change. God does not repent for us. God only provides the ability for us to repent. He changes our hearts so that we will repent, so that we will obey His commandments. And His commandment is to repent. If we look at Acts 17, 30 and 31, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to think about this, because as I read the next verse, you'll understand why this is so important. To have a change of mind, to be changed by God, and to have a change. The gospel is not merely an offer. It's a command. And you and I do not have the ability to obey God. And that is why He's changed our hearts. God created change in us that we would acknowledge the need for the change of our thinking, the change of our life, the change from loving sin to loving God. The whole aspect of taking the evilness of the world and our hearts off and putting the goodness of God and the precious work of Christ on. This is what change is all about. And it comes to this ultimate sense of the gospel. Truly these things, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. So even though the gospel is God's grace for those He loves, eternal life is not attainable without repentance. That is why God grants it to those that He has called, those He foreknew. He has taken our stony hearts and turned them into flesh that we may believe, that we may repent. Therefore, obey the commandment. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Embrace the reality of God interacting in your life to bring about these changes. As I have stated numerous times, Christianity is not a mystical religion. We are spiritual. We live spiritual lives, which means that it's based upon the text of Scripture. Not mystical incantations, not mystical seances, which was what many prayer groups turned into. Not mystical hearing from some voice that comes from within. But humbling yourself before the true Word of God. Obeying its command. Beginning with the command to change. To repent. Change. Turn from your love of sin to love God and to glorify Him in all that you do. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we do praise you for the change that you bring to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you have used this sermon this morning that I would consider to be a shotgun sermon, putting it together in rapid time. That, Lord, you would show that trusting your word is what is important here this morning. It is not the preparation. It is not anything other than what your word says. May we embrace change. May we desire change. May we look forward to how everything changes in our life, knowing, Father, that you are orchestrating it. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.